All right, well, our master text today is John 12, as you see there. So go ahead and open your Bibles and turn to that, if you will. We are continuing with a little mini-series, a two-parter that I started last week called Five Critical Convictions of Highly Fruitful Christians. Okay, so we're going to be continuing that today. So when you find John chapter 12, if you would stand up with me and let's honor the reading of God's word. Praise the Lord. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, remember, Jesus spoke in parables, and whenever he gave these parables, they always had spiritual parallels. So he's talking about the kernel that gets planted in the ground and dies. And when it does so, it produces many seeds. Then he talks about the person that loves their life in this world is going to lose it. But if by comparison you hate your life, meaning that not necessarily that you hate yourself or you hate life, but that you're willing to lay it down if necessary to take up the life of Jesus. So what Jesus is getting at is bearing fruit. Because if that kernel gets planted into the ground and dies, it produces many more seeds. So what Jesus is getting at is bearing fruit for the kingdom. So what we all want as Christians, I believe, is to do just that, to bear much fruit for the kingdom. At least, I hope that's what you want. God certainly wants that for you. But if we're to bear much fruit, we have to understand the truth of this passage, ladies and gentlemen, that we must learn to die to ourselves. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, I want to tell you a little story to kind of elaborate on this point. Many years ago, Donna and I and our two small children at that time, Drew wasn't born yet, but we lived in Greenwood many years ago, and we spent, a dozen years up there, I think it was, and there was this neighbor girl that we affectionately remember. We got to know her pretty well because her family, her parents were kind of messed up, and so she just ran the neighborhood without a whole lot of supervision from her parents, and when she discovered that there was two children that were close to her age, Hannah and Luke, then she began to come over to our house a lot. And I think she was, 8, 9, 10 years old, and that's about the age of Hannah and Luke at that time. So she would come over and spend hours, sometimes all day, and her parents would never check on her. But she was a very bubbly personality. She was just so energetic, and she was very funny, too, because she just had no filter on the things that she said at all. And so we got to talk to her about the Lord a lot. Because she spent so much time over our house and her parents never checked on her, I'm like, I'm going to teach her about Jesus. So she would come over on snowy days sometimes, and we would just spend all day there. So we would tell her about Jesus. And in one of those conversations, she just threw her hands in the air and looked up and said, we should all just die for him. And it was funny that, the way she said it was hilarious, and it was one of our favorite memories of our time in Greenwood. But you know what? Even though I don't know that she knew exactly what she was saying, she really was onto something. Amen. Because a critical concept that we have to understand as Christians, ladies and gentlemen, that in our church life, and in fact, all of life, look at the screen. Here's our key concept this morning. Jesus invites us to die to ourselves so that we can truly live. So that we can truly live. Well, let me give you another example of this. So let's take the alcoholic as an example. You know, the alcoholic, someone who's addicted to alcohol or drugs, they have the freedom to continue to give in to that temptation and indulge in alcohol all they want. They've got the freedom to do that. But of course, as they do that, then other parts of their life begin to die. So, for example, An alcoholic many times will sacrifice their health, they'll sacrifice their marriage or their family, and they'll sacrifice their career. But if they can learn to die to that thing that's killing them in other areas, then they notice that new life begins to birth in these other areas. Does that make sense? So new life begins to grow in their marriage, in their family, in their career, and in their health. So folks, this is a paradox that's fundamental to life in Christ as well. If we hold on to our lives, in other words, if we insist on doing things our own way and having our own way all the time, then eventually we're going to crash and burn. But if we lay down our lives for Jesus and His kingdom, then we discover what it means to truly live, not only in this life, but the one after. So last week and today, we've been talking about bearing much fruit in your church life. So again, the five critical convictions of highly fruitful Christians. So let me just review very quickly for you the three that we went over last week, and we'll do two today. So the ones we talked about last week were to cultivate your own life of worship, both privately and also corporately. Also, in the church, to take initiative in developing friendships, which means getting involved in people's lives and letting them get involved in yours. And a good way to do that is with small groups. So we talked about that last week. And thirdly, learning to serve humbly in love. So those were the three that we discussed last week. We're going to do two more today. But before we get to those next concepts, I just want to lay some groundwork for you to get to those concepts. Well, look at the screen. I have a little comment for you there. Where this speaker is saying, "Who wants change?" And everybody's hand in the crowd is up. But then he says, "Who wants to change?" And nobody's raising their hand. Who wants to see change? Everybody wants, you know, everybody, their hands are up. Who wants change? Everybody's hands is up. But who wants to change, meaning personally, nobody's raising their hand. Well, I do see that there's a tendency in fallen humanity that we all want to see change, but very few of us want to change personally. See, I think a lot of people want church to be like an Aladdin's lamp, where they rub it a few times and poof, all their wishes come true with no personal change involved and no challenges to our own comfort or convenience. Are you tracking with me so far? Okay. And that tendency seems to be even more especially true in the charismatic circles like ours. You know, so often in the charismatic circles, we want a man of God to wave his hand over us and all of our problems go away. But interest in consistent application of the Word of God is sometimes very lacking. I've also seen another trend in my three decades of ministry, and that's that I can usually gauge a person's spiritual temperature and spiritual growth by the priority that they place on their church attendance. So here's another key concept for you this morning. You can gauge a person's spiritual temperature by the priority they place on the meeting of the church. Now, I want to give you some statistics on the meeting of the church on that point. And the latest statistics are pretty sad. The latest statistics show that only 58% of mainstream Christians today attend church every week. 58%, which is pitiful, by the way. It's way, way down compared to what it was just a few decades ago. And when a person's at church only about 40 or 50% of the time, it's been my experience anyway, I have found that that's a pretty good barometer of a person's priorities in prayer, the reading of the Word, and the application of the Word as well. They kind of go hand in hand. In other words, some people are not growing very much because they're not even hungry enough for the things of God to seek it out with any kind of passion. And look, I know that there's exceptions to that, okay? I mean, I've been around a long time now. I've seen a lot of people come and go in the church. And I know people that have, you know, I'm thinking of some people in a previous church many years ago that I knew really well, that, you know, they were at church every week, never missed, and were at all the Wednesday night meetings as well. And they raised their hands the highest and bowed the lowest during worship, but behind the scenes, their lives were a wreck. So I know that there's some exceptions to that. So my statements are not intended to be a blanket statement. And on the other side of the coin, I also believe that there are times where it's appropriate to pull back from the church. Like, for example, if you've lost a close loved one and now you're grieving, I think it's very appropriate to pull back for a time if you feel like you need to. Not everybody feels like they need to, but if you feel like you need to just pull back for a while and grieve, God's okay with that, and so am I. Another issue would be mental health issues or emotional health issues where you just feel very uncomfortable being around people. And I think while you're working through that, I think if you want to pull back for a while and excuse yourself from the attending of the church, I think that's fine too. But granting those exceptions, by and large, here's our standard right here, Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, which says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another." How do you encourage one another? You have to be around some people, right? "But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." What day is he talking about? The return of Christ. That's what he's talking about. So that's our standard for the most part, granting those few exceptions. Now, by the way, remember 2 weeks ago on Easter, I talked about how the kingdom of God is compared to a pearl of great price, if you remember me talking about Jesus's parable. And remember that I said that a lot of Christians today don't see it that way, don't treat the things of God that way. Rather, they see the things of God is like a little plastic toy in the bottom of a McDonald's Happy Meal. The things of God, in other words, are not valuable to them. Church is not valuable to them. They don't treasure the church, even though Jesus said that church is the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. He values the church. We should value the church as well. Many people don't value and treasure the Bible. They don't treasure worship. They don't treasure fasting. And they don't treasure corporate prayer. See, these things are like little trinkets in their religious toy box, rather than being like expensive jewels that they place immeasurable value on. You know, I believe that God really wants to honor and promote a lot of people in his kingdom and use them in a greater way. But he can't because they won't honor the things of God with any sort of consistency. See, we have to honor the things of God if we want to be used in a greater way. See, if you want God to promote you and honor you, then you need to learn to honor his things and esteem them highly. So, when you're at church, then, there's some attitudes that we need to have in place that will shape our worship appropriately. So with all those thoughts in mind, let's go on now to talk about the other two critical convictions of highly fruitful Christians. And number four on our list is this: a church is a place where people God has gifted in teaching explain the Word of God and how I can apply it to my life, but it's up to me to align my life with God's truth. And our scriptural reference here is James 1:22, which says, "Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves." See, we as a church culture are very good about hearing, but we're not always that good about applying, are we? See, if you want the Word of God to have an impact on your life, ladies and gentlemen, you have to apply it. You have to be a doer of it, praise God. For example, I could read online about how to fix my trash compactor, let's say. But unless I actually get under the sink and begin applying what I've learned, well, that thing's not going to get fixed. And this is probably a bad example, by the way, because I'm not a great handyman. But I'm just pretending here. See, it would be stupid of me to say, "Well, I've been reading about fixing this trash compactor for 2 weeks now. Why isn't it fixed?" But if I never roll up my sleeves to get to work to apply my new knowledge, that trash compactor is going to remain broken. Now, here's the parallel. In a very similar way, a lot of people in the church continue to have broken lives because they never apply what they learn. For example, I'm just going to tell on myself here. Is that okay? Can I be transparent with you? One or two of my many personal problems that I've had over the years is impatience and a short temper. And I can't count how many times those two things have tripped me up. Anybody relate to that? Okay, those of you that didn't raise your hand, you're liars. So we need to pray for you for that. But some of us worse than others. And I kind of feel like I'm among those that those two things have tripped up worse than others. So on that note then, I've read God's instruction manual, which says that a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. That's Proverbs 19:11. See, by the way, I've memorized the scripture in these areas of my weakness because when you memorize the scripture, that helps you. Okay? And the scripture also says, and I've experienced this, the scripture also says, a quick-tempered man does foolish things. That's Proverbs 14:17. So, see, I've read God's instruction manual along those lines. And when you read that, and when we read those things or hear them proclaimed, the response sometimes is, oh yeah, that's so good. I need to remember that. But as soon as something happens that ruffles our feathers, the application of that glorious truth goes right out the window, doesn't it? Many times. Hopefully we're growing in that area. You see, God's word only works. The reason I wanted to tell you all that is that God's word only works when you work God's word. Folks, listen, it's not just about learning and getting head knowledge. It's about applying. It's about doing. In fact, I'm going to go on to say that you don't really know anything unless you're applying it. Give you another example. See, Jesus was a man of parables, so I'm going to try to emulate him and be the same way. I have some knowledge about the proper shooting form in basketball. In fact, I can watch people, you know, as I was watching Drew come up in his basketball skills, I could tell when he wasn't paying attention to his form. So I have some understanding, some knowledge about proper shooting form in basketball. But you get a basketball in my hand, and it's not so good. It doesn't look very good. Why? Because I haven't really been out there repetitively practicing what I know, so what's in my head hasn't been translated to my hands yet. Does that make sense? So I say that to say this. I don't really know how to shoot a basketball unless I've been really out there practicing the principles that I've read about and I can see in other people. And we don't really know the word, even though you may have head knowledge of the word, you don't really know it until you're applying it. All right, so that's the first principle right there, is we have to align our lives with God's truth. The second principle I want to talk to you about of highly fruitful Christians is this. This is our final one. A church is a place where I have the chance to help change the world by fulfilling the Great Commission. But it's up to me to actually become a person of impact. See, listen, folks, church should not just be all about me. So when we come to church, we need to be focused on these three thoughts right here. You might want to write this down. These three thoughts right here need to form the foundation for our attitudes when we come to church. How can I know God better? How can I know myself better? And how can I make an impact on other people? And that should also be your priorities when you read the Word of God, by the way. How can I know God better? How can I know myself better? And how can I make an impact on other people? By the way, a couple of weeks ago, I was in a doctor's office, and I was talking to the doctor's wife who helps run the clinic, and we were talking about the experience of her front office gal who helps run the front desk because recently She met her estranged father for the first time, and she's 28 years old. Well, the doctor's wife told me that that gal just cried and cried after that meeting with her father. And she said, "I don't know why I'm so emotional about this. Is this normal?" And I said to the doctor's wife, "Yes, I think it is normal for her to respond like that, because God has designed all of us to love both parents and to have relationship with them both. And when we don't have that, we don't realize what we're missing. And when a relationship with a parent is restored, something heals." Amen. And that got her attention. And then I said, while the actions of parents can be very hurtful to us and even traumatizing, I have found that the way through the pain is forgiveness. Yes. And it was amazing how that one statement about forgiveness sparked a conversation with her that is still proving to be transformative in the life of that doctor's wife. But in order to get to that point, I had to be willing to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit was wanting to do with her in that moment. And I had to have enough knowledge about the Word of God that I could minister to her personal need. And I had to be willing to maneuver the conversation towards spiritual matters. You see, what I didn't realize was how impactful those words about forgiveness were to the doctor's wife personally. This was something that she was dealing with, even though we were talking about somebody else. Well, toward the end of what ended up being a very long conversation, that doctor's wife admitted to me that she had lived her life hating God and hating her parents because of her terrible childhood. But then she added, with tears in her eyes, I might add, she added, "You've given me a lot to think about." She said, "You've had a really big impact on me today." Well, that wasn't anything I did really, but it was just the Holy Spirit ministering to her through someone who was willing to allow God to use me in that moment. And let me add that one of the greatest joys that you'll ever experience, folks, is when you just trust God and you step out on faith and trust Him that He's going to use you, and you watch Him work through you to touch someone else's life. It's one of the greatest joys you'll ever, at least it is for me. And you see, I was prepared for that moment because I've been in God's presence and I know God's Word, and I just care about people because God has developed a compassion in me for the broken and the hurting because I've been there too. And He wants to do the same with you, ladies and gentlemen. I want to give you a couple of scripture references on this point. Romans 10:14 says, "How can they call on the one," meaning Jesus, "in whom they have not believed?" In other words, they can't call on someone they've not believed in. "How can they then call on the one in whom they have not believed? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard?" If they've not heard of Him, how can they believe in Him? "And how can they hear without someone to preach?" There's got to be someone that's willing to speak into their lives when those opportunities present themselves. And then another scripture that I want to give you here on the same point is Hebrews 5:12, which says, "By this time, you ought to be teachers." Now, how does that relate? Well, I want you to understand that there's an expectation on us when we walk with the Lord for a long time. That's what Hebrews 5:12 is getting at. It says, look, by this time, you've been in the church for a while. By this time, you ought to be teachers. But if you read the context of that whole passage, it says, but I've got to go over the elementary truths with you all over again. The writer of Hebrews is reprimanding his readers. He said, by this time in your walk with the Lord, you ought to be teachers. But I've got to go over the elementary stuff with you all over again. So we need to understand that if you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, there's an expectation on us. So have you walked with the Lord for a long time? Great. God expects you to reproduce by encouraging and instructing others. And that doesn't mean just getting in on your social media page and posting posts. I'm not against that. Look, I'm not against that. I'm very for that. But it can't stop there. It has to go beyond that by getting involved in people's lives and having conversations with people. Amen? Remember, listen, to whom much is given, much will be required. Look, folks, there are some people, like in the Russian gulag and some, you know, Chinese prisons and what have you, they get one page out of the Bible, one paragraph of the Bible, and they treasure that. And they feed on that thing and memorize it so that when they come and take it away, they can't take it out of here, their mind. And we've got whole Bibles available to us, probably more than we can even use or read at home. We've got services like this one that we can come to in total freedom. And we are among those that Jesus was talking about. To whom much is given, much will be required. You are the much. To whom much is given, much will be required. On this point also, 2 Corinthians 5:20, which I've referred to that one a few times lately. I just think this is an amazing scripture. It says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though, listen to this, as though God were making his appeal through us. What's that mean? God is making his appeal to the rest of the world through you and through me, if we're believers. And what is that appeal? We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Amen. That's the appeal. God is appealing to the rest of the world, saying, be reconciled to me. And how's he doing that? How's he want to do it? Through you and through me. Isn't that amazing? We are ministers of reconciliation, the Bible says. So let me boil all this down for you. Let's boil it down. I just want to give you some bullet points, three bullet points that just kind of break it down here into, you know, three simple concepts. This is from both this week and last week. So the first bullet point here, in summary, is be present. Hebrews 10:25, once again, says that don't neglect the meeting of the church, but do it even all the more as you see the day of his return approaching. The next one is be involved and use your talents and abilities to serve. And that's what 1 Peter 4:10 says. We looked at that one last week. And then several scriptures that we looked at today, James 1:22, Romans 10:14, Hebrews 5:12, tell us to be a doer, not just a hearer of God's word, with a focus on impacting others both inside the church and outside of it. So I want to ask you, how many conversations like the one that I just described with that doctor's wife have you had with other people in the last week or the last month or even the last year? See, if you're not having those kind of conversations with some degree of frequency, then I have a suggestion for you. I would ask the Holy Spirit to give you opportunities to make an impact on others and help you to recognize when those opportunities present themselves. And then I would ask the Holy Spirit to help you to be prepared for those conversations. And the way to be prepared is just be a reader of God's word and concepts. Well, here's how this works. You'll be in a conversation with someone, and this is what happened with this doctor's wife. You'll be in conversation with someone, and they'll say something that will spark like the remembrance of a scripture that you read. And that'll come up in your heart, and you'll hear things coming out of your own mouth that you didn't even know that you knew. But you've been reading God's word, and you've been putting it in there, and man, it comes out when needed, because the Holy Spirit will make sure it comes out. Okay? So again, ask the Holy Spirit to help you to be prepared for those moments, but you have to do some of that work yourself by being familiar with his word. You see, that precious woman that I mentioned, that doctor's wife, has been in my life many years now, but this was the first opportunity like that that I've ever had with her. See, she happened to bring something up in conversation that day in private that I knew was an open door to share the gospel, so I jumped on that thing with both feet. And here's why, folks, because we need to see other people through the eyes of our Heavenly Father. The way that they present themselves may not always be very pleasant, or could be uncomfortable to us, or their appearance may not be all that comfortable to us, but we have to see them through the eyes of the Father, which is compassion. See, even though that doctor's wife admitted that she had lived her life hating God, God nevertheless loves that woman. And you know how he expressed it? He set her up for a conversation with someone like me who he knew could relate to her pain and would lovingly share the gospel with her. And folks, listen, that's what all this is about. See, church is not about some bless me club, but rather a center of spiritual development where we can then pass those blessings on to someone else. And a very important characteristic of highly fruitful Christians is to become a person of impact. And they know that the church will help them to do that, a good church anyway, preaching the gospel in an uncompromised way. See, this entire thing is about kingdom multiplication. And you, my friends, have been called and recruited by God Himself. And like 1 Corinthians 5:20 says, God is making His appeal to the rest of the world through you and through me. And that's one of the reasons we come to church, by the way, to help get equipped to be the hands and feet of Jesus and to help people out of their holes. Amen. Now, on that note, I'm going to end with a poem that Samantha Denny posted on her website. I just appreciate how some of you have helped me preach my messages lately. So this is a joint event. Thank you all. So Samantha Denny posted this poem on her event. And when I saw that, I went, that was just a perfect way to end this teaching today. The teaching was already, I'd already written and put together my teaching when I saw this. But when I saw it, I'm like, we have to show that. Because that just magnifies the principles that we've just talked about. So this is 3 minutes long. Can you give me another 3 minutes? Okay, this is 3 minutes long, and then I'll come up here and I'll close this in prayer, but let's go ahead and play that.
Pay attention. This might change your life. Okay, the title of the poem is called Holes, okay, and this is how it goes. I had been in that hole for a very long time, in the dark and in the damp, in the cold and in the slime. The shaft was above me. I could see it quite clear. But there was no way I could ever reach it from here, nor could I remember the world way up there. So I lost all my hope and gave into despair. I knew nothing but darkness, the floor and the walls. Then off in the distance, I heard someone call, "Get up, get ready, there's nothing the matter. Take rocks and old sticks and build up a fine ladder." This had never occurred to me, had not crossed my mind, but I started to stack all the stones I could find. When I ran out of stones, then old sticks were my goal. For one way or another, I'd get out of this hole. So I soon had a ladder that was sturdy and tall, and I thought, I'll soon leave this place once and for all. I climbed up my ladder. It was no easy chore, for from lifting these boulders, my shoulders were sore. I climbed up my ladder, but soon had to stop, for my ladder stopped short, some 10 feet from the top. I climbed back down my ladder and started to cry. I'd done all I could do, I gave my best try, and in spite of my work in this hole, I must die. And all I could do was sit and think, why? Was my ladder too short or my hole much too deep? Then from way up high came a voice, "Do not weep." And the faith, hope, and love entered my chest as the voice said to me that I had done my best. He said, "You've worked hard, your labor's been rough, but the ladder you've built is at last tall enough. Do not despair, you have reason to hope. Just climb up your ladder, I'll throw down my rope." I climbed up the ladder, then climbed up the cord. When I got to the top, there stood the Lord. I couldn't be happier, my struggle was done. I blinked in the brightness that came from the sun. I fell to the ground, His feet did I kiss. I cried, "What can I do to repay thee for this?" Then He looked all around Him. There were holes in the ground, they had people inside, and were seen all around. There were thousands of holes that were damp, dark, and deep. Then the Lord turned to me and He said, "Feed my sheep." Then He went on His way to help other lost souls, and I got right down to work, calling down to the holes, "Get up, get ready, there's nothing the matter. Take rocks and old sticks and build up a fine ladder." It was now my turn to spread the good word, the most glorious message that man ever heard. that there is one who is willing to save one and all, and we've got to be ready when he gives the call. He'll put us out of the hole that we're in and save all our souls from death and from sin. So do not lose faith. There is reason to hope. Just build up your ladder. He'll throw down his rope.
I love that.
Oh my gosh.
That is beautiful.
Seriously, Carson?
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Carson.
And Jesus, thank you. Mm-hmm. He is a savior that pays attention to our efforts. Yeah.
All right. Folks, listen, one of the reasons why I'm a pastor, really the only reason I'm a pastor, is that God pulled me out of a hole. And it's my delight to serve him by helping other people get out of their holes. But he wants to do the same with you. This is not just for pastors. If you've been pulled out of a hole, if God has rescued you from your life of sin, it's not just about you, although God loves you very much and he wants to minister deeply to you, but it's not just about you. It's about now you helping to pull other people out of their holes. And see, this is a perfect way to end this teaching this morning, because this is one of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons why we come to church is to get equipped to help pull people out of their holes. Amen. So those are the five critical convictions of highly fruitful Christians. And ending on that note, I think just puts a nice exclamation mark upon this little two-part series that I've been doing, because once again, we need to be about God's business of reproducing and pulling people out of their holes as well. Amen. Stand with me if you will.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.